Welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. Today we'll be talking about unity in diversity. We're kicking off a brand new message series called Unity in What? In Diversity. Because let's be honest, let us celebrate just for a second our diversity. We are diverse people, are we not? We are diverse in our race, we are diverse in our ethnicity, we are diverse in our gender, diverse in sexuality, diverse in our hobbies, diverse in our heritage. I mean, just to give an example, in my own family, when it comes to preference of music, we are so diverse. Now, I like to listen to the rock and roll, the rock and rolls of the 70s and 80s. My wife, classical. My son, R&B, and my daughter, I have no idea. But we are so diverse. And yet, in our diversity, both good and bad, the good news today is Jesus Christ unites us all. Isn't it true that some diversity, because of our diversity, because we are so different, those things that make us different could create disunity, right? But in Jesus Christ, in Christ, He will unite all of us. And that is the topic today. Before I read the passage for the message today, I want to encourage you to use the picture it method. It's one way of receiving the reading of the Bible. Picture it as if, since this is a narrative, a storytelling, a true account nonetheless, picture yourself in the story. See yourself in the shoes of Philip, Peter, or John, or even Simon. Okay? And this will help us to receive the teaching and the grace, the truth of Jesus Christ. Here's the backdrop of Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, we find that there was a great persecution that broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And because of persecution, all the believers, all the followers and disciples of Christ, except for the apostles, they were scattered to, guess where? To Judea and to Samaria. Samaria would be one of the key words here. So from Jerusalem, they were sent out, scattered, not by choice, but because of the persecution, they were scattered in Judea and to Samaria. And Philip, not one of the apostles, but Philip, the deacon, the evangelist, he went to Samaria. So we pick it up from verse 4 in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Hear the word of the Lord. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that He may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, risen Lord, the ascended King, I always pray the same prayer. As we receive your word, as we open your Holy Scripture, would you, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts and minds so that we may see you, that we may hear you, that we may conceive your thoughts and your truth and your grace in our hearts to your glory? Amen. I believe that Jesus Christ wants us to know this theme and goal idea, the big idea, which is this. On the note, please feel free to hit the pause button and download the sermon notes. And this is one of the great features of online worship. You could actually pause the preacher by clicking the pause button. Watch it. You see? So now that you have received, downloaded the sermon notes, let's get to it. Write these words. Jesus Christ unites us with two things, with His inclusiveness and exclusiveness. The risen Christ, the King of the universe, God Himself, Jesus Christ, He unites us, He binds us together. He makes us one with what? Both with His inclusiveness. He includes everyone. He welcomes everyone, but at the same time, also with His exclusiveness, with His truth claims. So let's get to it. Here's the first point. Jesus Christ is the most inclusionary God. Write that word, inclusionary. He is most accepting, most welcoming, and in most loving God. What was one of the key words in the Bible today? It's the S word, Samaria. In verse 1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 5, Philip, the evangelist, one of the deacons, he went down to a city in Samaria, proclaiming the Messiah there. And verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to where? To Samaria. So what is the big deal about Samaria? Because Luke, the writer of the book of John, he wants us to know without any mistake that here is something that's very important. You see, there was a great, profound, deep hatred and animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. We're not talking about just family feuds here and there. We're talking about generations, centuries old hatred, animosity. They saw themselves enemies. I'm going to give just three reasons as to how the Jews and the Samaritans became so hostile to each other. Number one, there was a tribal war. Under the reign of the king Rehoboam, the people of Israel were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes, which became Samaria of Jesus' day, they became the northern tribes, northern kingdom. Southern kingdom comprised of Judah and Benjamin. Okay? And that region became the people, place where the Jews inhabited in the days of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the number one reason for the divisiveness, the hatred, was there was a tribal war. Second reason, there was a worship war. I'm not talking about like the Samaritans sang praise and worship songs and the Jews played the pipe organ and sang the old hymns. No, I'm not talking that kind of worship war. It was far more deadly, far more poisonous and toxic. Under the reign of King Jehoboam of the northern tribes, the northern kingdom, he said, "We no longer have to travel to Jerusalem," which was in the southern kingdom, "to worship God." See, Jerusalem, which the temple was in Jerusalem, right? So everyone had to go travel to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and worship the God of Israel. But Jehoboam said, "Nope, we no longer have to do that. We're going to build our own temple in the northern kingdom, and we worship God there. We sacrifice to God there." Now, this was a great, great point of dissension and hatred and strife, the worship war. The third reason, the racial war. When the Assyrians conquered the land, the northern tribe people, which is known as the Samaritans, they began to intermarry with the Assyrians, the captors, the pagans, the Gentiles. When in fact, God said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, do not intermarry with the foreigners. Do not intermarry with the Gentiles, people of those kind. But yet they did, the Samaritans. And that's why the Jews used to call them dogs, the half-breeds. You see, there was a tremendous, tremendous hatred. Now, here's the point. Jesus is the most inclusionary God because the Holy Spirit sends the apostles to where? To Samaria, to of all places in the world. The Jews, the believing Jews, the followers of Jesus Christ, they went to, they were scattered, they were propelled, they went to Samaria, to the people that they didn't like, to the people that they hated, to the people who they did them. And this is why Jesus is so inclusionary. He is so, so inclusive of all people. If you read the Bible, and please do so, and when you do that, here's what you find so attractive about Jesus Christ. You may not be a convinced believer yet. You may not believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. You may not believe that He is divine. But one thing you cannot deny is how welcoming He was, how inclusionary He was towards all people, especially the sinners. In the New Testament, it is replete with the accounts of Jesus Christ eating with, guess whom? The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, the robbers, the thieves, and the lepers. You see, He was so, well, let me put it this way. This is worthy of writing down. Jesus is outrageously promiscuous with His grace. He was outrageously, surprisingly, offensively promiscuous with what? With His grace. I'm going to give my grace to you. I'm going to give my grace to you and to you and to you and to you. He was so, so extravagant, so promiscuous, giving His grace to all people. So let me just pause here and spell out a couple of applications. You know what this means, friends? You know what this means for you and me? Jesus, even you, are welcome. Even you are accepted. Even you and I, even us, we are loved by this most inclusionary God ever. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have sinned, you have sinned, every person in this room, every person in the whole wide world, every person in history, we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We are all unacceptable. We are all evil. We are all unworthy. And yet, what does Jesus do? He welcomes you. He accepts you. And he says, I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. I am your Lord. I'm your Savior. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Christ himself declares, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's not just waiting for you to come to him. He is coming after you. He says, you are lost, and I must come, and I must seek you. I must go and find you. See the intentionality? Do you feel his passion? How focused he is in seeking after you, and in saving you, and in loving you. Jesus is the most inclusionary God. See, friends, when you recognize this, when everyone is falling short of the glory of God, when everyone is a sinner, that no one is worthy, that means we are all on the same boat. And this is how Jesus, write this word, Jesus Christ, unites us. He unites us. He binds us. He makes us one. Let me read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. The Apostle Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter, he says, whether you are a Korean or a Nigerian, whether you are a Muslim, whether you are a Roman Catholic, whether you are a Hindu, whether you are Shirley MacLaine, whether you are Tom Cruise, whether you are Victor Koh. He says, you have all fallen short of the glory of God, and I must come, and I must seek you, and I must save you. He unites us. And when you receive that grace of his inclusionary, promiscuous grace, I can't look down on people. I can't say I am better than anyone else, because I'm not, and neither are you. Jesus Christ unites us with his inclusiveness and exclusiveness. So let's get there. Number two, therefore, Jesus Christ is the most exclusionary God. He is the most exclusionary God. Not that he is excluding people as to who they are. No. By making truth claims, his statements, his teachings, his person, all of it, it becomes exclusionary. Let me put it this way. Jesus is outrageously narrow-minded with his truth. He is, without doubt, most narrow-minded person there is, because he makes truth claims. Listen to these sayings of Jesus Christ, and you be the judge for yourself. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Father God, except through me. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways. He doesn't say, I am one of the truths. He doesn't say, I'm one of the life. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way. You want to come to God? You got to come through me, because I am God. What a truth statement. See how exclusionary he is. Okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other salvation apart from Jesus Christ. See how exclusionary he is with his truth claims. And here's how we find out in the reading of today that people receive not only Jesus' inclusionary nature, but also his exclusionary truth claims. One application, therefore, is since he is making these statements, he claims to be God. He's making truth statements. He's saying, you must come to me. Here's one application. Repent and be baptized. Write these two words. Repent and be baptized. Look at verse 12. When the Samaritans, when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the goodness of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You know what baptism means? Well, you say, yeah, it means going under the water, sprinkled with water. Well, that's what a baptism looks like, but what does it signify? It signifies this. When you're baptized in the name of Christ, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what you're saying is, Jesus is the way. I embrace the way, and I recognize there is no other way. For he is making truth claims, and I put my faith in Jesus. When you're baptized, it also means you're declaring Jesus is the truth. Nobody else claims, holds truth. And Jesus is the ultimate truth maker, truth claimer, and truth deliverer. And that's what it means when you're baptized. You are also saying, when I'm baptized, Jesus is the life. As I go down into the water, I'm going to die to my old self, to my old life. And when I come up out of the water, I live in the life of Jesus Christ. Friends, have you been baptized? Have you repented? Jesus says, come, repent, and be baptized. You have been baptized? You have repented? The Greek nuance is, keep repenting. Keep living out the baptismal vows. Keep living out making Jesus your way, the truth, and the life. Second application. Repent of your crooked heart. Repent of your crooked heart. Let's talk about Simon. Verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Listen to this. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people from both high and low gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And here's what Peter says. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Listen to me very carefully and closely, please. I plead with you, I beg of you, give me your attention. Even though Simon first believed and was baptized, this was not a true faith. It was a fake faith. It was not a saving faith. It was an unsaving faith. Why? Because listen to what Peter says. Your heart is not right with God. Now, in the Greek language, it literally means your heart is crooked. It is full of bitterness and envy. Let's talk about this. First, Simon claimed that he was someone great. That word great is repeated a number of times. He said, I am someone great. And all the people exclaimed that he is somebody great. In fact, everyone said, both high and low, in the Greek, it's both great and small. Everyone said, Simon is great power of God. And then when he saw the laying on of the hands by the apostles, and when he saw the signs and miracles and the wonders of the Holy Spirit, which were even greater than his own sorcery and magic, he said, how much is that? I want that. so that when I lay my hands upon people, they may receive this great power from me. See, he got baptized. He believed so that he may make a name for himself. This was not a saving faith. This is not a true faith. His heart was full of envy and bitterness. And Peter says, you are, let me read it. Verse 23, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. In this context, sin is defined this way. Making yourself great. When we are supposed to make God great, when we are supposed to glorify God, we are instead glorifying ourselves. Let me be practical about this. If you live for yourself, if everything else and everyone else, including God, is there to support you and make you great, you are captivated by sin. Your heart is crooked. You are full of bitterness and envy. That is the sin of all sins. Repent of your crooked heart. I need to be very nuanced and clear about this. I don't want to scare you, and that's not my job. My job is to declare the truth. So here is Simon, who is convicted of his sin. And what was his sin? He believed in Jesus. He got baptized in the name of Jesus to make himself great. I wonder if any one of you begin to believe in Jesus, or begin to, you got even baptized because you thought God is there to make you great, make you someone amazing, someone of worth, someone of influence and power or fame or glory. Friends, listen to me. That is not a true faith. We are saved, we are baptized to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We are here to serve Him. We are to make His name great, not the reverse. So here's a plea. Would you discern your heart? You may have been baptized. You may profess to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. But are you after for your own glory? For your own namesake? Or do you really want to become like Jesus? Do you want Him to be magnified and praised and glorified in your life? Remember, Jesus Christ unites all of us through His inclusiveness and exclusiveness. I'm going to land the plane here. Let me just offer a couple more applications. Okay? Number one, therefore, followers of Jesus Christ, if you profess to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian, then we must go, write that word, we must go to Samaria of our world. We must go. We're not called to wait and let them come to us. Jesus did not wait for us come to Him. He came and He sought and He saved us. He's actively involved. He doesn't want us to be passively waiting for the Samaritans to come to us. We must go. In verse 1, on that day of great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Friends, I wonder about this. Jesus Christ, the sovereign King, he did not cause the pandemic, just like He didn't cause the persecution, but He allowed the persecution to occur. And because He allowed it, He used it for something good. He sent His disciples to Samaria. And I wonder, the sovereign King Jesus Christ, He did not cause the pandemic, but he allowed it. And therefore, he must have a purpose. And I wonder if one of the purposes is for his church to seek out the Samaritans of the world, people who are different, people who are far away from Jesus Christ. And therefore, second application. The Church of Christ must change to welcome the Simons of today. The Church of Christ must change to welcome the Simons of today. Let me share with you what I heard from John Ortberg. John Ortberg was a pastor in a Baptist church, and his church was a fine church, church filled with Christians who loved each other, and they were their own kind, if you know what I mean, okay? You know, they behaved a certain way, their lifestyle was a certain way, and they loved one another. But they had real trouble, challenges, welcoming people who are different than they, the Simons of their world. So John Ortberg invited Professor B. Professor B was one of his professors in the seminary, and Professor B was a Holocaust survivor, and he loved Jesus, and he was so passionate about the mission of Jesus Christ. So he came, okay? And he said, in order for your church, this Baptist church, which loves its own people, in order for the church of your church to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ, you've got to change. And someone said, what if we don't like changes? What if we don't want to change? And the Dr. B said, there are churches like that on every corner, and people have no trouble finding one of these. But what Jesus wants to know is who's going to reach the people those churches are not reaching. In other words, who's going to reach the Simons of the day? Then Dr. B ripped off a string of adjectives, and I quote, who's going to reach the whiskey guzzling, tobacco chewing, child neglecting, drug dealing, wife swapping, Playboy channel watching, lotto playing, profanity using SOBs? And there was a moment of silence, because no one talked like that in a Baptist church. Then one of the deacons in the back raised his hand. He said, SOBs, do you mean Sons of Baptists? The point is this. Jesus wants you and me. He desperately wants, desires, and wills that his church changes to welcome the Simons of day, people who are different than us, people who are not like us, unlike us. And here is the conclusion. When you and I live out this grace and the truth of Jesus claims, that he unites all of us with his inclusiveness and exclusiveness, you know what's going to happen? Verse 8. There was a great joy in that city. Great joy. Amazing joy in the city. People came to Jesus and their lives were changed. You want this. I want this. But most of all, Jesus Christ will be glorified in all this. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, our God and Lord, a sinner, Victor Ko, with sinful lips and a sinful heart, spoke these words of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that by your grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, would you please, Lord, unite all of us, despite all the differences and diversity, unite all of us to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the most inclusionary person we know. He is so promiscuous with his grace. Unite all of us to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.